The only thing we haven't covered in lesson one is just the explanation of the chart. So if you would pull out lesson one while we're waiting, and I don't have any lesson ones out there. So if you don't have lesson one, I'm sorry, just kind of pay close attention. But the only thing we haven't covered in lesson one is explaining the chart in the back. And the chart is just following, we're going to explain it to you, it's just following the doctrinal and theological shifts throughout history. And I want to make this point again. Doctrine does matter, and it is important. And what we believe about the Bible matters. And the reason, the only reason there are different denominations out there is because people disagree on doctrine. And I want to make this very clear. That does matter. That is not petty. Dividing over what we believe about the Bible is really the most important thing we would divide over, right? And so it's not like we're angry or anything like that with those that we disagree with. But at the same time, the Bible is what matters. And what we believe about the Bible matters more than anything. The Apostle Paul warned about that. We need to make sure that we're teaching what the Word of God says. We'll explain all of that here in a moment. But everybody have lesson two now? All right. Okay, so then if you have everything ready, if you got your lesson turned to page number 8, we'll be at the bottom of page 8. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn one more time to our passage in Matthew 28. And you say, Pastor, we've already read this a million times. I get it. But I want to make the case that what we're doing here is not a hobby horse. What we're helping you understand is biblical truth, and it's what the Bible says that matters. So Matthew 28, whenever you find your place, we'll stand and read. And this, again, is the mission from Christ to his churches. This is what he's called us to do. And then primarily what we're dealing with in our series is this. He's promised to do that with us and be with us throughout every age. So look in verse 18, and we'll read these last three verses. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Again, who is them? It's the apostles. It's those who make up that first church. And he said unto them this, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That power is authority. Jesus is transferring his authority to his churches. And with his authority, here's what they're supposed to do. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We need to get what I've done, Jesus says, throughout the whole world. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So after they've accepted the gospel and they're saved, they are to be baptized. And verse 20, teaching them to observe how many things? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so what we're finding here is it's the simple gospel is not the only thing that we're supposed to be teaching. There's more to it. Jesus says, teach everything that I've taught you. Teach it to the churches. And he says, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so what Jesus is promising here is, throughout every age, I will be with my churches, who with my authority are preaching a pure gospel, are baptizing people properly, and who are teaching all things that I have taught. And that Jesus promised would be taking place throughout every age, all the way to the end of the world. Those are the verses we read, but that's what we're dealing with here, and that's what we're going to be talking about, is finding that lineage of his churches with his authority who have been doing that. And we're blessed, I believe, to be a part of that lineage and heritage. And so we'll pray, and we'll get right into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you for your promise, that you've promised to be with us and to help us and to preserve, God, your churches throughout every age in the same way that you preserved your word throughout every age. And we're just thankful that you can use sinful and limited people like us and do the miraculous and preserve your truth. And God, we're just humbled that we get to be a part of that. Help us, God, to understand what that means and what that doesn't mean and be true to what your word has said. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So, we've dealt with church perpetuity and all of that. We've dealt with the authority that Jesus had. and he gave that authority to his churches. And then we dealt with this last week, that authority that Jesus gave to his churches, that authority then transfers from church to church. Not individual to individual. Churches must be started with the authority of another church. And that church that started it needs to have authority. Are you following that? That's the model that God gave. We said that Jesus gave his authority to what we're going to call the Jerusalem Baptist Church. And then Jerusalem Baptist Church sent Barnabas with their authority to establish the Antioch Baptist Church. And the Antioch Baptist Church sent Paul and Barnabas with their authority to start the Philippi Baptist Church and the Colossae Baptist Church and the Baptist churches of Galatia. But it was all done. It wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Even though the Apostle Paul had special authority as an apostle, still the authority was not through him. It was through the authority of the church that sent them. That's why they laid hands on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and sent them with their authority. And we again don't have a paper trail for all of this. By the way, we don't need a paper trail for all of this. We just trust that this happened because Jesus promised it would, from the beginning, that he would, with his authority, spread his churches throughout every nation. And that's exactly what happened, because those churches came from Jerusalem into Asia Minor there, eventually would make it all the way and go into the West and into the Europe area, and eventually to England, and then eventually from England to America and you know, the colonies, and then from there, eventually got here, all the way to Falls City, Nebraska, and we can be thankful for that, and we know that God did that. So we're going to try to help explain all of that through this church history chart. And so you're there on page 8 of lesson 1, number 4 says following church history, and it's the chart, so I want to explain that to you. So letter A, as we look throughout the history of Christendom, we will see that the line of authentic churches, that's the blank there, the line of authentic churches has been in place since the day of Christ and his apostles, just as Christ promised. Page 9 there, the first church was started by Jesus and his apostles, and pure New Testament churches continued throughout history to today, and God promised they will continue till he comes. Now I want to say this, pure churches with Christ's authority have continued. That doesn't mean churches were perfect and did everything right all the way through. But at some point, there comes a break where you lose authority and you're not doing what Jesus called us to do. And we'll explain that in the next lesson, okay? But number 2, along the way, however, false doctrines, that's the blank there, false doctrines began to creep into the churches. Letter B, from the line of true churches, broke off groups of corrupt churches, that's the blank there, corrupt churches, that accepted and practiced these false teachings. All right, so if you look at the graph, the chart at the end of your lesson there, the dark line at the top would be the line of churches that have kept true to the Word of God and taught what Jesus taught. And along the way, we see breaks from that. And we're going to see today, if we get to in our lesson today, lesson 2, that happened way back in the 2nd century already. There was a major break in doctrine. We can say it like this, an irreconcilable difference. And that does happen. And that did happen. And then it continued on that way. And then every time these lines break off from each other, it's because there is an irreconcilable difference there. And then that's how we get the denominations we have, okay? And so, if you go back to letter B there, number 1, eventually there was formed a line of churches who had so rejected biblical teaching that they were wholly unrecognizable as a church with the authority of Christ. And these churches are known as apostate. That's the blank, apostate. That is a thing that happens, and we'll explain that. What does apostate mean? Apostate is defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as this: one who has forsaken the church, sect, or profession to which he before adhered. In its original sense, applied to one who has abandoned his religion. So here's what apostate means. They at one point believed the teachings of Christ, and then they started to believe something different. That's what happened in the second century, and we'll explain that. All right? Letter number two, these churches had forsaken, that's the blank, forsaken the teachings of Christ for the false teachings that were continually adopted throughout the centuries. Letter C. There were also groups of authentic churches that held, that's the blank there. Now, I will say this. A lot of Protestant church history will say, will agree that that along the way, there were churches that broke off from the teachings of Christ. And they will say for 1,000 years, they stayed that way. And for 1,000 years, there were these churches that were not teaching the teachings of Christ. And they would say the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages were teaching heresy. And they were fine with calling them apostate. But what they would disagree with is number two, or letter C there, that along the way, even though there was the mainstream of what we call Christianity, I would like to label it Christendom, not true Christianity, even though there was most churches who were apostate, they would disagree that there were also authentic churches still. That's our claim, that there were, even through those ages of apostasy, there were churches who were doing the work of Christ, because Jesus promised there would be. And not only did he promise that, and we could trust that would be enough, but there's also some evidence that we'll see throughout history that those groups did exist. So, number one under that. Because there were no denominations back then, these groups of true churches needed to be known by some name, that's the blank, which was typically based on a prominent leader at the time. And these groups were not named after a man who introduced new doctrine, but after one of the many men who rejected churches that were introducing new and false doctrine. What do you mean by that? Here's what we'll show you, is that the teachings of Christ were being taught in basically every church through the days of the apostles. And at some point, somebody came up with a new idea, and a lot of the churches began to follow that new teaching. But there were some guys who were like, no, we're going to stick with what we've learned. We're going to stick with the gospel that Christ gave us. And the churches that broke away would then label that guy, like, you are part of those Montanists who refuse to accept this new teaching. Are you following? And what happened was those people actually were sticking to what was already there. It is the group of churches that broke off that are introducing new teachings. Okay? And then name calling, yes. And so the names that we have, again, there were no official denominations really until the Reformation. We had all these different denominations pop up. The names that we'll see, Montanists, Novatians, Donatists, Paulicians, those were smears from the Catholic Church who would write edicts to say, those Montanists are wrong. And then they'll say this, kill them. We get a lot of our history of our heritage from the Catholic Church who wrote edicts to say, those Donatists, they don't believe you can baptize babies, kill them. Those Paulicians, they're wrong. They would be called heretics to the Catholic Church. These heretics, these heretical Paulicians who love Paul so much, kill them. That's how we find out about these groups, you see? And you'll find that out. Anyway, so these are all, I believe, the same people who were name-called in different times and different places. And so the chart is going to show the line of true churches as well as those groups that broke off from the true line of churches. And as we review church history, you will see how an overwhelming majority of the denominations we have today are not from the line of true churches, but are broken off from a line of already corrupt churches. Here's what I'm saying. Way back in the second century, they broke off this line of churches that would become, I'm just going to say it, that would become the Catholic Church. They broke off in the second century. They started to teach baptismal regeneration. They started to teach state church. They started to teach clergy and all of these things. And they got continually worse and worse and more apostate. And they got really bad through the Middle Ages. And then from that line of what already, these churches have already lost authority. They are not the Catholic Church is nowhere near the Church of Christ. They have no authority. But from that place of no authority comes most of the denominations we have. and they're started from a place where there's an already no authority. Are you following that? It's a big problem. Not only that, they didn't even go back to true doctrine. The Luther and Calvin and all those guys did not bring the Catholic Church back to true doctrine, nowhere near it. That may be better than where the Catholics were and are, but nowhere near where the Bible is. And we'll explain all of that today. Not today. No, we'll explain all of that today. We'll get through a couple of centuries today. So, conclusion of lesson one. As we consider the differences between Baptists and other denominations, it will be important that we maintain this. An honest, humble, that's the blank, humble. Because with this stuff, people can get combative and proud and arrogant. You can't do that. This isn't about us. This is just about the truth. And we just want to line up with the truth. So we need to be honest, humble, and compassionate. Honest in this way, we don't need to make up stuff about other denominations that aren't true. We'll just show the truth and make a decision that way. Humble, compassionate. And if we truly believe the Word of God, we will discover that ultimately what makes Baptists different from other denominations is their interpretation of the Word of God. As Peter stated in 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So that means that we don't have to trust, you listen to these different denominations and see what they say. We'll just look at the Word of God and see what is true. And then we'll judge all of those based on the truth. And by the way, judge ourselves off of the truth. And make sure we're teaching what the truth says. And not just because we've historically been Baptist. What we're historically wanting to be is biblical. And we believe that the Baptists have done that throughout the centuries. And I'll explain that to you. So if we believe in the Baptist doctrine, then the doctrine of other denominations must be wrong in some way. Why? Because every denominational split is a difference in teaching. We can't all be right. I don't care if it's 2025. We can't all be right. There's one truth. It's just the way it is, and it's not petty. We're not fighting over what color we should paint our building. We're not fighting at all. But we're not disagreeing about petty things. We're disagreeing about what the Word of God says, and that does matter. And so we will reveal in an honest way, again, honest again, right there in the blank, an honest way the differences in doctrine that have ultimately separated other denominations from Baptists throughout history. And as we do, it must accomplish in us two things. Here's the point of all this. One, open our eyes to the real differences between denominations and to understand why Baptists cannot fellowship with other denominations. We cannot and we will not fellowship with someone who doesn't believe the same thing we believe. Paul told us to not do that. John told us to not do that. We can only fellowship with people who are believing the same thing we believe. It's not an angry thing. It's not an arrogant thing. It's just fellowship means that we agree, and we don't. Number two, develop within us a compassion for those who have been deceived by unbiblical doctrine and practice. And it's not loving to say, you believe whatever you want, I believe whatever I want, let's just not worry about it. No, I'm worried about it. A lot of the difference is a salvation difference. Like, a lot of the doctrinal problems affect whether or not this person that we love is going to heaven or hell. But even if they have the gospel right, we still want to honor God with truth. We worship Him in spirit and in what? In truth. Truth is important. And so we're going to be concerned about truth here. And we're not going to be arrogant or combative about it. But we are going to be clear about it, and we are going to be solid with it. And be very picky about the truth, because we need to be. Because I'll remind you, the best way to lie is to just have a little bit of truth. You know what I'm saying? And so we have to be very clear about it, all right? And we'll help you with that. Now, we're going to jump into lesson two, and lesson two covers early church history. So our first graph is the whole thing, all right? And it's really small print because it's like 2,000 years of history, okay? This lesson two, if you look at the graph at the back of this one, is just the first four centuries. See, a lot easier to read on the eye, huh? First four centuries, and we're going to show you the movement of doctrine and theology in those first four centuries, okay? I don't know if we'll actually get to the first century or not, though we'll see. All right? So don't lose this paper. It'll be a few weeks. But we'll jump right in. We're going to re-say a couple things just because we finished lesson one, and now we're jumping into lesson two. Introduction says this. As we consider the differences between Baptist and other denominations, it will be important, again, that we maintain an honest, humble, and compassionate spirit. Pastor, you just said that. I know, but we have to say that. We have to come at this from that angle, all right? Honest in the way that, again, we don't want to... There's a thing, whenever you disagree with somebody, there's this concept of a straw man. You ever heard of that before? A straw man versus a steel man. And so let me just stop and say this. When you disagree with somebody, we need to make sure that we actually understand what they are saying. Oftentimes, because we disagree right off the bat, we make up something that they believe that's way worse than what they actually believe, and it's a straw man, and you just light it on fire. But what we should do is be as honest as we can and fully represent and understand what they're thinking. And so what we're going to do here, I've done my very best to do this, to where if there was a Catholic priest from the 3rd century sitting in our auditorium, he would agree with everything I'm saying he believes. If Martin Luther was sitting in our auditorium and we get to the Protestant Reformation and what he actually believed, I want to be as honest and thorough and give the benefit of the doubt, and I want to make sure that they're represented well. But then in the end, we have to show this, but they don't agree with what we believe the Word of God says. And I don't want to say what we believe the Word of God says, because there's only one thing the Word says, all right? It's not like what I believe and what they believe. What matters is what the Bible says. And we're going to show you that that does matter. Okay, and so we explained all of that. Let's jump down to the last sentence of that first paragraph. Every Christian denomination in the world only exists because of an unreconcilable break in doctrine. Now today we're in this weird ecumenical, whatever you want to believe, no truth exists, all truth is truth world, where there's this mindset in Christianity that says all of these differences in doctrine are petty. They say it like this, different traditions. Like, you're just from a Lutheran tradition. No, they teach Lutheran doctrine. This is not a tradition. This isn't just something that we just picked up along the way. These are clear doctrinal differences. This is not the same as being born in a different place or you learned it that way or this way. No. These are doctrinal, unreconcilable breaks in doctrine. So much so that in that day, Lutherans and Catholics were slaughtering each other. That's how unreconcilable they were. And we'll show you this, Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians and all of these were all slaughtering Baptists. That's how unreconcilable they were. There was no, you believe what I believe, you know, there was none of that. These things are important. Now I will say this. What are you saying, Pastor? You think that we should kill people who don't agree? No! That's what they've been doing throughout history, all right? And we'll show you this, but there are tracts like Paulician and Donatists and stuff. The people who are being persecuted and killed for what they believe, they would have these tracts. I think I have some like quotes from them that say something like, "We cannot force somebody to believe what we believe. We cannot kill somebody, or we cannot even persecute someone who doesn't believe what we believe." And they said this: "He that is convinced against his will remains unconvinced still." That's always been our thinking. So we don't need to hurt anyone that disagrees or kill anyone who disagrees. But at the same time, it does matter that we don't agree. And so our world has gone, it's like a pendulum, like everything is, right? And the pendulum has been on this edge of insanity and extremism, where we kill everyone who doesn't agree with us. And the world has taken that and gone right past what is reasonable and gone to this side to say, it really doesn't matter what anyone believes about anything. I'm sorry, but the Bible's right here. It does matter what you believe. We're not going to kill you over it, though. How's that? All right, but it is very important. It is very, very important what you believe. Okay. So last time we discussed important church doctrine. The first church was established by Christ himself. Christ promised church perpetuity, that there would always be authentic churches in existence until Christ returns. And churches are only established by the authority of an authentic church. We also saw that this line of authentic churches that held to true doctrine are not the only churches that have existed. Okay? Well, what do you mean? Well, there's the churches that Jesus began and started, and then they broke off these other churches that started to teach other things. There have also been groups of corrupt churches that accepted and practiced false teachings and broke off of the line of authentic churches. So throughout the rest of this series, we're going to reveal in an honest way, again, that's the blank, honest way, the major movements of doctrine throughout the history of Christendom and discover how most of the major denominations were established. There's no way we would get every denomination known to man. There's just too many, but we will. By the end of this, my hope is that you'll have a good understanding of where most of them came from. And as we do, it must accomplish again within us two things, and the same things we said last time. The blanks are fellowship and compassion. Fellowship and compassion. We need to understand that doctrine does matter, and then we also need to not get arrogant and combative and crass. Right? Instead of doing all of that, be compassionate. Okay. All right. Now, the reason these lessons are super thick is because we didn't do front and back, so just so you know. Some of you are nervous, like, whoa, that's a lot of pages. All right, so page 2. First century, we're doing it. We're jumping into the chart. If you want to, you can pull this chart off. I did it on purpose to where it wouldn't affect anything. You can just pull it off, and you can kind of look at it as we go. We'll probably do that throughout our lessons as we do it that way. So, the first century churches. So, the first century is when the Bible is being written. Okay, so when we read the New Testament, all of that was written in the first century. So what was happening in the time of Galatians and Colossae and Philippi, that's all the first century. Okay, so during the first century, churches were, for the most part, that's a blank, for the most part, following correct doctrine and forsaking teachings that were not from Christ. And that's primarily because the apostles were there. A lot of our New Testament is written by an apostle to tell a church that their doctrine is getting off, right? And they were concerned with doctrine even way back then. But they were pretty much following correct doctrine and forsaking false doctrine. Number one, and there, however, there were obvious signs of apostasy. A man named Pastor Robert Sargent wrote a 2-volume thing on church history. He put it this way. All churches remained orthodox in faith and practice, though seeds or tares of declension were evident. And he goes on to point out that although the churches were still independent assemblies led by pastors, there were signs of priestly assumption. Although they still kept ordinances and remained pure in faith, there were seeds of doctrinal corruption. So what we're saying is there were these false doctrines being talked about in churches, but then the apostles would take care of them, right? We know about that. The you know, Judaizers would come in and say, we talked a lot about that, that, you know, Christ fine, but also works. And Paul wasn't, well, whatever you believe, Judaizers, that's not how he took it. He did not have that stance. He said, no, that's not right. In fact, don't fellowship with them. Don't even eat with them, they say. That they're so interested in true doctrine, he says. And so these seeds of thinking that would eventually sprout and become different denominations were already there in the first century. Number two, a lot of the warnings of false doctrine, that's the blank, of false doctrine from apostles such as Paul and John were actually prophetic in nature. What do you mean? Well, because at the time, again, churches weren't so bold as to openly teach false doctrine with the apostles around. But eventually it happened. So in 1 Timothy 4, in our notes, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And people take that verse to say, well, he's talking about right before Jesus comes back. No, not really, because Paul thought Jesus was going to come back anytime when he wrote this. He's just saying, down the road, you know, after we're gone, after I'm not around, Timothy, be ready, because you will find people who come in here and start to teach false doctrines, And you're going to have to call out the false doctrine and point it out and reject it. That's what he told them. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter warned the churches that there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Peter said, listen, there's coming a day when people will start to introduce false teachings. And churches, your job, Peter is saying, and Paul is saying, your job is to identify those false doctrines and reject them. Not just say, yeah, whatever. Just as long as you believe in Jesus, just come on in. No, 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 we can't do that. We have to point out false doctrines. Remember, the Judaizers did say they believed in Jesus. They said, Jesus is great, but his blood's not enough. You have to also get back. You have to also do the law and the circumcision and all of that. So they would say they love Jesus, but their doctrine was wrong, you see? And we need to have our eyes open to false doctrine, and it is biblical to identify false doctrine and to reject it outright. Okay? That's what the apostles commanded us to do. Letter B. During the time of the apostles, the main problem was not so much corruption of the churches as it was persecution. That's the blank. Persecution. So there was some corruption starting to spring up, but primarily what they were dealing with was persecution. Following their Savior, in rapid succession fell many other martyred heroes. This is a quote from Carroll, a book called Trail of Blood. He said this, Stephen was stoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark dragged to the streets until dead. Luke hanged. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew tied to a cross. James was beheaded. Philip was crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was filleted alive. Thomas pierced with lances. James the Less thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias stoned to death. And Paul was beheaded. It's quite the list. And some of those events are traditional, we don't know for sure, but a lot of them are proven, historically proven. And the reason why, every man we just listed, the reason why that happened to them was only one reason, what they believed. And they stood for their doctrine, and they died for it. I would say that doctrine mattered to them, wouldn't you? And all of that and more was the result of persecution, both from the Jews, that's the first blank, and the Romans. The Jews and the Romans brought persecution. The Jews had obvious opposition to Christianity from the start. Obviously, they hated Christ. But the Roman government would soon add heavily to the persecution of the early churches. Page 3. The Romans were threatened by this new sect. It's this new, you know, remember in Acts 2, thousands and thousands of people beginning to be saved. Thousands and thousands of people doing this, claiming that Jesus is Lord, he's King, and the Romans were feeling threatened about this. And eventually the government of Rome officially sanctioned persecution. And they began with the order of Nero. So Nero was around when much of this New Testament was written. And he made an edict, an order, to exterminate every man or woman who professed allegiance to the Christ of Christianity. If you believe in Jesus, you're dead. Mike Gass has this quote. Mike Gass wrote a book called A Glorious Church. Great book, by the way. I would encourage you to read it if you want to know more about this than what we'll be able to do in class. But he said this, from the perspective of Rome, Christianity was seen as a threat to the security and well-being of the empire. And it was because they were causing a disunity in the Roman Empire by spreading their belief in the one true God throughout the empire. And again, not only did they say there's one king and his name is Jesus, they said there's one God, and that messed up the Roman Empire because they all had their gods. The Romans had all kinds of gods, and they liked it that way. And they were fine with adding new gods as long as everyone was getting along, and as long as everyone didn't care what you believed, the Romans were cool with that. In fact, the Romans would have been fine if you just added Jesus as one of the gods. But you can't follow Christ and then be okay with other doctrine. And that was becoming an issue for Rome. And the Jews also believed that there is only one God. but were content to keep their beliefs in the containment of Israel. Here's the thing. Rome was cool with Israel, but that's because Israel wasn't trying to reach anybody else. They were just leaving it to keeping it to themselves. But the Christians, Jesus told them to spread and tell everybody this. Basically, in the Romans' eyes, spread and tell the rest of the empire that they're wrong and cause this division. Because doctrine from the beginning has divided, and there's no getting around it. And Rome wasn't fine with that. So there was this persecution that took place. We should probably be done. But next week we'll get to the second century. Hey, we made it through the first century. We covered 1,000 years. You're pretty impressive. But I'll just tell you this, that all of those, some of those seeds of corruption and seeds of false doctrine began to take root, and we'll deal with that in the second century. So keep hold of these. We will be here for a while, and that's okay. There's a lot of information. I don't want it to feel too much like you're drinking out of a fire hose, so we'll just go slow. If you have questions along the way, I want to say this anyway, for Sunday school especially, if you have questions, you can just raise your hand and ask. In Sunday school setting, that's fine. Maybe, you know, Sunday morning, that's a little awkward, but with this setting, Wednesday nights, as you're going to Revelation, if there's questions, I'd be glad to take them. But even personally, if you have questions about things, ask me. I'd be glad to talk through it. There's two things I love talking about more than anything else, the Bible and church history. So those two things, I will talk your ear off. So come ask me. We'll pray for now, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you again for your word, and Lord, that we do have throughout all of the confusion and Lord, the craziness of our world doctrinally, I'm thankful that from the start you've given us your word so that we can have a place where we can go and have all of this cleared up. And we're so thankful for it. And we're thankful for your promise to preserve both your word and to preserve your churches. And we're thankful for our history and our heritage. Help us to understand it. Help me to, again, teach it in a way that we can understand it, but also in a way that's honest, a way that's humble, and a way that would glorify you. Pray that you bless our service to come. Be with our fellowship time now. We love you. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. See you in about 15 minutes.